I think we're going to have to change that jingle when you leave that you have on the podcast there.
Oh, no,
there.
You got to keep the jingle.
I was thinking we were going to change it to something like Rich Mullins in your
well,
memory.
Well, that's okay, too. Then.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Well, welcome to another episode of Disciple Hinson. This is Daniel Schreiner, Associate Pastor at Hinson in Portland, Oregon. And I'm joined with my fellow Associate Pastor, Jeff Chang, who is joining us as a guest. So how the tables have turned.
Yeah, I don't know that I'm a guest here, but thank you. Thank you.
And this is actually the eminent Dr. Chang now, as of today. So how does that feel, Dr. Chang, for me to refer to you in that way?
You know, it felt like instant sanctification, actually, at the moment I got that degree.
You had arrived.
I felt holier. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, actually, that's not the case at all.
So how does one go from yesterday, you were just an ordinary Jeff Chang, mm-hmm. and now today you are Dr. Chang? How does that happen? Tell us.
You got to read a lot of books, and you got to write a lot of words. And somehow it all comes together and somebody decides that you're a doctor. It's really kind of strange.
So what happened today? Because I came into the office this morning and you were wearing a suit and a tie, which is unusual.
Yeah, I got to defend my dissertation this morning over Zoom and it all went well. Yeah, my committee decided that I passed and I'm really grateful.
That's wonderful. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
Well, we are here to talk about sanctification. This is part two of these episodes on thinking about sanctification with this strange season that we're in and unable to gather as a church. We're kind of doing this as a replacement of our first hour classes to think about a topic, and the topic is sanctification. One of the books that Jeff and I are reading is The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges, so that's kind of serving a little bit as a guide to guide our conversations. But before we get to that, we talked about this briefly, but Jeff, why talk about this subject matter during this great trial of a pandemic that we're facing?
Yeah. You know, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to conform us to Christ. And it's a reminder that, you know, even while we're here on earth, God is at work in our lives. That, you know, salvation isn't just something for the future, but Christ has come to save his people from their sins. And that begins to happen even today, you know, as God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And so, you know, I think it's always a good time to talk about anything that God is up to. But particularly during this time of pandemic, you know, how wonderful it is to realize that God has saved us, that he is saving us. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. And I'm just struck there that the reason Paul doesn't give up, the reason he knows there's an eternal weight of glory, even though he's experiencing affliction, it's because he's being inwardly renewed day by day. Mm. It's that experience of sanctification that reminds him that God is at work, and therefore he has hope. He can persevere. Mm. And I think we need that, especially in our day, to know that God is saving us from this fallen world. And we see that even as our lives are being conformed to the image of Christ.
Mm. Amen. Is there any particular ways that God has used this season of social isolation, this fear and anxiety about the unknown in your life, that you can think that the Lord is sanctifying you or your family, anything that he's teaching you through this season, Jeff?
Yeah. You know, I think a lot of us have probably experienced a kind of gut check, you know, when it comes to thoughts about our health, the health of loved ones, thoughts about our financial security, you know, looking at our portfolios, things like that. You know, we're in the midst of a transition. We're trying to sell our condo here in the neighborhood, and we just think, wow, this is a difficult time for that, you know. Yeah. And all these things, I think the Lord has just reminded me once again that my security was never found in those things. You know, if the Lord should take me away, or take a loved one away, or if my finances should, you know, kind of all be gone, my security is still in him.
Amen.
You know, and it's been sanctifying for me to remember kind of all those things that I teach, but now I actually have to sort of appropriate those for myself.
Good, yeah. Good, yeah. Well, let's dive more in depth into this subject matter. What do you think our non-Christian neighbors or friends would think if they knew that you and I were up here on the fourth floor of the church and we were talking about sanctification? What do you think their reaction would be to that?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not sure. But I'm guessing in one sense they might appreciate this idea that, you know, Christians want to work at self-improvement, you know, at moral betterment. But on the other hand, I think they would find it very strange and maybe even arrogant for us to talk about how God is at work in us, right? And this is the work of God in us. Yeah, I think it's important for us to realize that sanctification, when thinking about the non-Christian, that sanctification has to be more than just what they approve to be good, you know, what our culture approves to be good. And certainly there will be some overlap there, but I think there will be things about growing in Christ-likeness that our culture will find odd and maybe even offensive. There's a sense in which I think Christians living in holiness actually confronts the sin of this world, right? I mean, even recently I had the experience of someone kind of poking fun, saying that they don't want to cuss around me, you know, because they wouldn't want to offend me.
Right.
You know, and then alluding to some kind of like shame culture or something. You know, I hear that, I'm tempted to be like a little bit offended, be like, no, you can be whatever you want around me.
Sure.
But on the other hand, I'm actually kind of like, I'm okay with that.
Okay. If
people sense that their behavior actually doesn't line up with mine, I think there's something appropriate about that, you know? So, but the trick is then thinking about like, what's my mentality? Am I being self-righteous and so forth? And that's part of the topic for today too.
That's right. Yeah. We want to think about this subject of self-righteousness. And I think for our non-Christian friends and family, without maybe much of a category for God at work in us, what they might see at best is that we are moral people, kind of like like you were saying, you're someone who doesn't cuss.
Right.
And I've even had non-Christian friends and family make those remarks to me, like, I could never be as moral as you, because from the outside, that's what it appears, that we are just very self-righteous people. We're keeping the rules.
Yeah.
So are our non-Christian friends and family right? Are we as church people self-righteous?
Oh, well, that is such an important question, isn't it? And there's no way to answer this question for everyone. And I would say that we're not inherently self-righteous. That's not kind of necessarily the case. But, you know, if we're honest, all too often, right, we do struggle with self-righteousness. And that's so important to recognize, again, as we're talking about sanctification, because growing in Christ-likeness does not mean growing in self-righteousness, right? Those two things are at odds. And we have to think about that dynamic.
So let's do that. Let's think about that dynamic. The Bible has a lot to say about self-righteousness. We could turn to any number of texts. Any texts or parables that stand out to you as you think about this subject matter?
Yeah, so Bridges particularly highlights two parables, and I think he's exactly right. You got Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? The tax collector, the Pharisee who sort of thanks God for not being a sinner, right? And he goes on to list all the good things that he does, and then the tax collector who just kind of cries out to God for mercy, right? And God and Jesus highlights that it's the tax collector who goes home justified. So that in Luke 18, then you got Luke 15, the prodigal son, you know, where, like we were saying earlier, this parable perhaps is better titled the parable of the older son, right? Not about the younger son, but the older son, because that's kind of where the story ends, looking at this self-righteous older brother who refuses to join in the celebration. I mean, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The story of the rich young ruler, I mean, there's multiple stories in the Gospels where Jesus is just trying to get at the problem of self-righteousness.
What, you know, one of the interesting things I think about those two parables, the tax collector and the Pharisee, and then the older brother and the prodigal son, is the self-righteous character in each of those parables is comparing himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I am not like that tax collector. And then the older brother compares himself and his righteousness mm-hmm. to his prodigal brother who mm-hmm. went and wasted away his father's mm-hmm. inheritance. Do you find, and then, but then you say Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that we must be more righteous than, our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees. What do you make of those comparisons that are happening there?
Well, I think that gets at the heart of where self-righteousness comes from. It comes from the way we have the tendency to compare ourselves either to kind of the unbelieving world, you know, so we can certainly feel better about ourselves in that way, or even in comparing ourselves to maybe other followers of Christ, right? My quiet times are longer. I'm a more faithful evangelist. And, you know, Jesus...
How do you know your quiet times are longer?
That's a good point. I just assumed that, actually.
Longer than mine in particular?
That's right.
Okay.
You know, Jesus' words there in the Sermon on the Mount, I think he's setting up his hearers because, you know, he's saying your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. But then even in his teaching, he goes on to say, you've heard it said, but I say to you, right? And he's kind of presenting a higher standard. But then he concludes, well, exceed to what extent? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? And so I think the ultimate place that we should kind of compare ourselves to is actually God, you know, and that's where we are rid of our self-righteousness.
Well, the next place I want to go is kind of thinking about sin. And as Christians, you know, we might look, like you said, at the unbelieving world. We might see the culture going to hell in a handbasket, see all the problems in our very, maybe particularly even in a place like Portland that's very progressive, maybe very liberal in how they think about some of these things. I think John Piper talks helpfully about respectable sins, and Jerry Bridges calls them refined sins. What are they talking about, and what should we do about those kinds of sins?
Yeah, so, you know, we are tempted to compare ourselves with the world because, you know, we don't do those kinds of, like, really horrible sins, right? But in all of our lives, we have sins that we kind of relativize, you know, and that's, I think, what Piper means by respectable sins. We feel like these sins are not as bad. You know, we're not embezzling, we're not murdering. You know, Bridges makes this really good illustration. I thought this was helpful where he said, we would never put up with kind of a more relativized approach for murder, let's say, right? If somebody said, oh, I didn't murder this week, but just once last week, you know, but I'm getting better at that. We wouldn't put up with that, right? And yet how often we talk about that way in terms of like gossip or, you know, having a critical spirit or, you know, so forth. So I think we've got a lot of those in our lives, you know, kind of respectable sins that we kind of put up with.
Yeah. Yeah. They're tolerable. Everybody kind of deals with them. At least we're not like that. So what do we do about that when we find ourselves living and kind of being fine with these respectable or these refined sins?
Yeah. Well, I think we got to let God's word speak into our lives. You know, we have to believe what God's word says. I think the reason why we tend to downplay those respectable sins is because when we look at our lives, you know, we don't see the consequences of the sin. You know, we don't see the harm that it does. And so we think that it's kind of okay, you know, but God's word makes it clear, you know, what sin is, what is kind of, what should be our response to sin. Ephesians 5, there Paul talks about there not being sexual immorality among believers. But then he goes on in the next verse to say that there shouldn't be obscene and foolish talking or crude joking, right? That are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. So he puts these two kind of back to back, and that should convict us, you know, in terms of our speech. So again, I think letting God's word tell us what the truth about our sin, you know, rather than just kind of our own ideas.
I think that's exactly the first place to go, is to go to God's word and to consider, especially in some of those lists where you have things like murder, but then you also have something like talking disrespectfully to parents.
Yeah.
I think that that can be really helpful. Anything practical that you have found in your own life and you're growing in taking sin seriously, your growth in that?
It's an ongoing, week by week, day by day kind of task. I thought Michael's teaching from this past Sunday was really helpful in terms of needing to not only look at the outward manifestation of our sin, but trying to trace it back to kind of the root kind of idols that are behind those sins. Doing that helps me think more seriously about my sin, not just as an action, but as a worship kind of problem, you know. I think thinking about sin in light of God's kindness to us, and when I think of my personal life, and you'll have to do this for you, but, you know, for all the ways that God has blessed me, has cared for me, has provided for me along the way, and therefore for me to sin against that, I think shows how heinous sin is. You know, for others, perhaps they've known kind of what it's like to be caught in sin and see the destructiveness of sin. And then for them, their meditation perhaps might be to think of how horrible it would be to go back to that, you know. Again, going back to the sermons that we've been in Hosea, I've appreciated that just because Hosea just reveals how personal sin is. You know, we're not sinning against an abstract being or a set of laws, but a God who jealously loves his people.
Mm, you know? That's good.
And to sin is to kind of betray him.
Yeah, I know for me, I think if we don't take our sin seriously, we're not going to take the gospel and Christ not only seriously, but we're not going to have a love for him if we don't realize what he has saved us from. I think a lot of people, a lot of friends and church members, they maybe have a testimony where they were, you know, living a very outwardly sinful life, and they see how God rescued them in such a miraculous way and really turned their life around. But for those in the church who have a testimony where it was more like respectable sins and not kind of an outwardly really rebellious or worldly life, I think it can be a little more difficult to appreciate the gospel for its power and transformation. But I think that's why it's so important that we see sin in this way, the way that the scriptures talk about it in idolatry in those terms.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, and anything about how we begin to see the sin of self-righteousness as hideous? So finding our righteousness in ourselves rather than in Christ?
Yeah, I mean, I think we should view self-righteousness as hideous. You know, I think even the thought of that should cause us to kind of be disgusted with that thought, right? That, you know, because self-righteousness, if you think about it, it's a rejection of Christ. It's a rejection of all that he's done to save you, you know, all the lengths that he went through to rescue us from our sin, and then for us to turn away from that, you know, that should be unthinkable. And yet that's exactly what self-righteousness is. It's taken off of his perfect garment and putting back on kind of our filthy rags of self-righteousness. So we need to see that for what it is. And I think that's where perhaps our imagination needs to be employed. And when we look at the world, when we look at this fallen world that we live in and the curse of sin, we need to see it for what it is. You know, we can't let sin kind of cloud our eyes, but we need to recognize kind of what a terrible situation we're in, you know, the plague included, and just realize that we would never want to kind of live in this world, right? We want to cling to Christ and move towards his kingdom.
I love those images. That's really helpful. How, though, do we, in order to do that, to cling to Christ and his kingdom and to be kind of going that direction in our life, how do we see self-righteousness in ourselves? Because it's, like we kind of talked about, it's maybe a little easier to see if you're a drunk, if you're committing adultery, mm-hmm. if you're, you know, as the example you used earlier, if you're struggling with murder, mm-hmm. you see that a little more clearly. But self-righteousness, it's tricky.
Boy, it's really hard. Yeah, and the person who's self-righteous, he might actually be like a deacon in the church, mm-hmm. or a leader, or leading a small group, you know, teaching up front, you know, serving faithfully in all kinds of ways. It's really hard to see, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think it's a lifelong battle. I think it is so subtle. I think that's where having someone to walk alongside you, to ask you good questions, and then for the Christian to humbly be willing to kind of examine his heart. So, you know, I think there might be some telltale signs if you find yourself becoming very critical of others, you know, kind of judgmental of others. If you find yourself dealing with kind of ungratefulness or unforgiveness, you know, bitterness towards others, that there might be some self-righteousness going on there. If you find increasingly the things of God, especially the kind of thoughts of the gospel, kind of dry, disinterested, you know, perhaps there might be some self-righteousness there. I don't know. What would you have other thoughts on all that?
That's really helpful. I think what we talked about with the parables earlier, if you find yourself comparing yourself to mm-hmm, others often mm-hmm. and kind of feeling good about yourself and relative to other people yeah. around you. Mm. And then some of the things that we talked about last episode, mm. you know, kind of the good day, bad day Christian, the mm-hmm. kind of the performance mindset.
Yeah.
I think we need to ask the Lord to reveal those things to us, mm-hmm. you know, as David prays, you know, reveal any offensive way in mm-hmm. me and lead me in the way everlasting, mm-hmm. because on our own, self-righteousness will go undetected. And that's why I think it's really helpful that you walking in community with God's people in the church is so huge.
Yeah, it's ironic, right? Because even though it's community sometimes that where we kind of make our idols, and yet that doesn't mean we can isolate ourselves apart from community, right? We need community to speak into our lives.
That's a good point.
Another one I was thinking of was just even like the way social media feeds our love of comparison.
That's right.
We're always comparing kind of what we have, what we've accomplished. And there's a real temptation there.
That's right. Yeah. Although self-righteousness did exist before social media.
That's true.
Yeah. I was about to just write off social media and just call it evil altogether right then, but I just remembered that. So, how, you know, as we think about this, we might become discouraged and think, oh my goodness, I have been living a self-righteous Christian life all along. and you could become discouraged. Or maybe you could go to the other extreme and say, you know, I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. But why is it important to see ourselves simultaneously as saints and sinners?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the right perspective, right? Not self-righteous, but this dual understanding of ourselves as saints and sinners. Why is it important? Well, that's what we see in Scripture. I think this is how Scripture describes for us the Christian life. You know, I think Romans 7 speaks to this, this struggle that exists in the Christian life. And yet that moves right into Romans 8, you know, where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, you know. And I think if we don't have this dynamic of being simultaneously a saint and a sinner, if we don't have that right, I think the Christian life just doesn't make sense. If we lose that, all kinds of errors pop up, either where we kind of fall into despair or we grow self-righteous. So I think the key there that this dynamic reveals is just the importance of our union with Christ, you know, because yes, we're sinners, but it's by virtue of the fact that we're united with Christ that now we're made saints. And I don't know, like, I think that's sort of the perfect solution that God has devised for helping us fight our pride, you know, because we're not made saints because of our performance, we're made saints because of Christ. And we might feel bad about that, but then to know that we're loved so much, how can you be mad about that?
Right? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So that just humbles you. It makes you thankful. Yeah, I think that's the key.
I really like the putting Romans 7 and Romans 8 together in particular. I think that's really helpful. As you think about our church, do we fall off one edge or the other as you just think about the life of our church? Any observations about whether we are lean more towards seeing ourselves as victorious saints or hideous sinners? Because certainly I think all of us have a tendency to maybe go one way or the other and not find that balance that we see in Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, each person is wired differently, right? And some people tend to go one way or the other. You know, we try to give expression to both realities in our worship service. You know, so you know, we have these longer confessions of sin, like prayers. You know, we sing songs of lament, songs of confession. We certainly preach on the reality of sin in our lives. But I think we're careful never to want to leave anyone there, you know, merely confessing sin, but also joyfully by faith accepting God's grace in Christ. I think we all go through seasons, perhaps where we're more discouraged by our sin, or seasons where we're more encouraged by the gospel. But the key is, I think, holding those two together, where it's like you were saying earlier, recognizing our sin actually makes the gospel brighter. You know, and we want to let our sin kind of do that.
That's excellent. Final question for you, Jeff, before we take off. Let's talk about just pursuing love and humility. Last week, we thought about striving in the Christian life. But how do we do that not in a self-righteous way?
Well, you got to go back to the gospel. You got to, as you pursue love and humility, don't stare at your own efforts of love and humility, but stare at Christ. You know, be in awe of how humble he was, right? To not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but to take on our humanity, to take on the form of a servant, to lay his life down for us. Be amazed at his love for us instead of your own love. His love is far greater. Meditate on that, marvel on how gracious he is with us day by day. And then kind of seek to imitate him, you know, try to copy his example as you seek to be humble and serve others. I think you should be honest about your weakness. Mm-hmm. You should be honest that you don't feel like loving people sometimes, that you don't, that you're actually pretty proud. Mm. Confess that to God, ask for forgiveness, ask him for help, trust him for his grace. And then, having done that, move out in obedience, move out in faith, you know. But I think being honest about your weakness and kind of meditating on the gospel, I think that's how that happens.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if we're captivated by the glory of God and his love for us in the gospel, we will want to see him glorified in our lives, and we'll recognize that we enjoy him by making him known in relationships and treating people in our lives better than they deserve because of how we have been treated so much better than how we deserve.
Amen. Amen.
Jeff, thanks for joining us here in the studio.
Well done, Dan.
Until next time, fans, thanks for, you know, leave reviews on iTunes and the Google Play Store for this number 2 ranked podcast from Hinson Baptist Church.
There you go. Thanks a lot, Dan.
It's been fun hanging 6 feet from you. All right.